But I'd have you turn for our first reading to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read the entire chapter. And I believe it has a lot to do with our passage in Ephesians today, so we're going to take the time to read it all. And I want you to just take note as we read, and we'll not hurry, and just take note of the great doctrine that is here and the salvation that we have in Christ. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to the law of God. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to this purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the salvation that we have in You. And it is such a sure salvation. It is so complete. And Father, we give You praise. And Lord, as we look at this today, I just pray that You would grow us, that You would show us more what it means to be a child of God. And we just give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you'll turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we want to read, we've been looking at the whole armor of God. We've been looking at, of course, through the whole book of Ephesians, but we've been looking at verses 10 through, what is it, 10 through 20, this last several weeks. And this week we're not going to make a whole lot of progress. We're going to look at one little phrase, okay? But we're going to read beginning in verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, we are going to be looking at verse 17, the first phrase, and he says, and take the helmet of salvation. But again, as we've been doing, I want to review a little bit about, you know, the book of Ephesians and what we've been looking at. In those first few chapters, we see some deep doctrine. We see what God has done for us, and we see the blessings that we have been blessed, but with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we repeat this week after week because we need to know it. It is in Christ that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Remember, it's not some spiritual blessings. It's not many. It's not most. It is every spiritual blessing. There is no other place to go but to Christ. It is in Him that we have been blessed. And so many things are true of us in Christ. We've been made the children of God. We have been, we were dead. Now we've been made alive. And that is such a great and infinite truth. And when we think of salvation, and we're going to be talking about that today, we need to see the infinite aspect of that. How far in salvation we have come. It is not just that we have gotten better. And I was talking with someone the other day, and this is over visiting my sister, and he just talked about how he's just getting better and better. Something about the terminology just didn't sit right. Okay, and they're from a different theological persuasion than we are. But the fact is, in Christ, in our position, we don't get better. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We've been passed from death unto life. We've been made, we were dead, and now we're alive. We're not a dead person who's simply been made better. But it is an infinite difference between what we used to be outside of Christ and what we are now. And Paul talks about this, and he drives these truths home. And then he talks about what the Christian life should look like. And it really just dawned on me the other day, and you can do this with this what you will. In those first few verses, we see the why. Why we should live in a certain way. And that is because of all those spiritual blessings that are there. And then we see the what. What should our life look like? What are some of the things it talked about? It talked about, of course, wives submitting to their husbands, children to their parents, and fathers to their children, and slaves to the masters. And it talked about how we are no longer to walk as the Gentiles walk. We're to walk in a way that is completely different than that way that the world walks. So we see, first of all, we see the why, because of what we have been made in Christ. We see the what, the way our life should be lived. And now in these verses, on the whole armor of God, we're seeing the how. How? How can that be? He has called us to a certain lifestyle. But I want to tell you right now, in your own strength, you cannot do it. You can't do it at all. It is an impossibility in our own strength to be what He has called us to be. But see, He has provided that for which, you know, the power to do that to which He has called us. And everything that the Lord requires of us in salvation, all that He requires of us in the Christian life, He also provides for us. Did you know that? Everything that He requires, of course, for that positional salvation, He is required. He has provided, you know, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. He has provided for us that perfect sacrifice. But also in our sanctification, He has not left us to our own devices. He has provided everything that He requires of us. He has provided us with the Spirit of God that indwells us to empower us to live the Christian life. He has provided us with this armor of God, take note, not our armor, the armor of God. He has provided that for us that we might live the life that He has called us to live. And we've seen the different aspects of the armor. First of all, well, let's back up just a little bit. Remember, He has told us, and I said this a couple of weeks ago, He has told us to put on the whole armor of God. Not part of it, but the whole armor. Okay? It comes, in a sense, as a package. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Not just one thing, but all of the armor. It says, take up the whole armor of God in verse 13. It says it again. But he says, first of all, to put on the belt of truth. And we talked about that and how important that is. Tony preached on that passage. But the truth is so important. We cannot have salvation. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. Truth is important. Let's just leave it at that for a second. The truth is important. We must have truth. And then he says what? What is next? The breastplate of righteousness. We talked about that imputed righteousness of Christ. And then the shoes for our feet, being the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Seeing the gospel as the answer to every human need. The gospel as necessary and the only remedy. And then we saw the shield of faith with which we can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And then today it says, take up the helmet of salvation. Now this is my mind going as we look at this. And if you look in commentaries on this, it's just, you know, they just kind of hit this and just go on very quickly. And all they said was good. The things that I read was good. But this helmet of salvation seems to me, and you can disagree if you want, it seems to be obviously the capstone of what we're looking at. It says, put on, you know, take up the helmet of salvation. And I'm not sure about this, but I'm going to throw it out there for you. It seems like it is the umbrella, in a sense, that covers all of what has said come before. Because it's talking about the, first of all, it says the truth. We know without the truth, there will be no salvation. Now, you can just do with this what you will. But it says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There's a lot of people out there who are in church, but who don't know the truth. There are a lot of people out there who profess Christ, but have no clue even what the gospel is. So without truth, without that belt of truth, there is no helmet of salvation. Does that make sense? Now you know, I didn't find any commentators who went this direction with it, but I believe what I'll say will be the truth, whether it's exactly what was meant here. I'm just struggling in working through this myself. But without the truth, there can be no salvation. So we see the belt of truth. And then we see the breastplate of righteousness. I guarantee you one thing, there will be no helmet of salvation without the imputed righteousness of Christ. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags. Without the imputed righteousness of Christ that Tony talked about, we cannot be wearing the helmet of salvation. It's an impossibility. In our righteousness, our own righteousness, in our flesh, dwells no good thing. We cannot do it. If it were not for the imputed righteousness of Christ, we would stand condemned before God right now. You cannot have a helmet of salvation without the imputed righteousness of Christ. And I hope you understand that. And I like to drive this truth home always. We as the people of God, we stand before God who is holy and righteous and perfect and demands absolute perfection. We stand before Him in Christ perfect. There is not one sin that is on your record if you belong to Him. Now, there's sin to be dealt with as we struggle through this life. But positionally, we stand before God absolutely perfect. And that is because Christ's righteousness, our sin was placed upon Christ, and His righteousness was given to us. That's called the imputed righteousness of Christ. We stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And if it were not for that, we would not have a helmet to wear. And then we go on to see, as the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And as I was thinking about this, I've known people. I was at a church one time and I was pastoring this church, and I didn't quite know what I was getting into when I went there. And I knew it was a mission field. This was in Montana. But, you know, their church government was set up differently, and they had this, the head of the church board and all this stuff going on. And but this guy claimed Christ, and his name was Julius. And he was the nicest guy you would ever meet. He would do anything for you. But not till after I went there did I figure out where he really stood spiritually. He did not believe that the gospel was the only way to heaven. He did not believe that Christ was the only way to heaven. He believed the Jews would get what they're after if they do it all right. The Buddhists would get what they're after, nirvana or whatever it is, or the Hindus and the, you know, with their nirvana. And he believes that the people of Islam would get what they're after. And I said, well, you're telling me that you do not believe, you're the head of this board, You claim to be a Christian. You do not believe that Christ is the only way to heaven. He said, for me it is. Now think about that statement. He's not saying it was for everyone, but it was for him because that's what he happened to believe. And that's the way he happened to be raised. Someone who does, they can believe, they can sit there and tell you they believe in the cross and they believe in, you know, the gospel on the surface, but if they do not believe that Christ is exclusive, that He is the only way, then they are not saved. I believe that. So I don't believe for a minute this man was saved. Of course, we found out a whole lot of other things. After I'd gone there, he said, I just wanted to come in and talk to you a little while and see if we're on the same page. And he just gave me this whole list of stuff. And I said, we are not on the same page at all. I mean, there were just several things. You could just tell he was... And he believed the Scriptures were just something written by man. And I should have known this before I went, by the way. I mean, it was... okay. He believed they were just written by man and they had no bearing on how we lived our lives today or how the church should function. But he would say that he believed in Jesus Christ. But the fact is, without an exclusive view of the gospel, I don't believe he would be saved. And he did not have on the helmet of salvation. Okay. And then we see here, also next, we see the shield of faith. And as was explained to us, faith is believing God, even as Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If someone does not have the shield of faith, they do not have a helmet of salvation to put on. Something just struck me when I was reading this, how that helmet of salvation, you know, we go on to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we go on to prayer. But as far as the last piece of armor, it is the helmet. And it seems to be the capstone or the umbrella, maybe, that encompasses all of that. Okay? So I want us to look at it that way. But he says, and take up the helmet of salvation. Now, we think of the helmet, we know what a helmet is. It protects the head. And I've looked at some pictures of the helmets that perhaps were used in that day, and they were made of a heavy leather, maybe with some bronze on there, and it had these shields that came down kind of the side of the head, probably to deflect a blow that came. And to me, they didn't look like a whole lot of protection, but from a big old sword. But apparently, they did the job in human warfare. But we see the helmet of salvation as a protection. Now think about a man in that day going out to fight, having all these guys with their full armor on, and running out into a battle. He had all this other armor on, and he had a sword in his hand, but he had no helmet. How long do you think he would last? He wouldn't last long. Because we know someone can fall and just strike their head, and do very great damage very easily. And for, it wouldn't take much of a blow to incapacitate a soldier if he did not have a helmet on. And so this helmet that he is talking about, this helmet of salvation, is our assurance. We can go into battle with this helmet of salvation on with full assurance. We saw it in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to go back over there for just a few minutes. In Romans chapter 8, you know, it talks about nothing can separate us from the love. Our salvation is sure. And a soldier going into battle knowing that he is going to win, knowing that victory is his, what a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. To go into battle knowing that you have already won. And we as believers, as we enter this spiritual battle, remember there's a spiritual battle going on. And no matter what's going on around us, we do not have to fear because we have on the helmet of salvation. We have salvation. And, you know, this really became very real to me. And, you know, we know these truths, but when my brother-in-law passed away here just a few weeks ago. You know, you always, when you have someone that you know pass away, you become very aware of your own mortality. And the fact is, death is going to separate every one of us in here. If the Lord tarries, every married couple in here will be separated by death. Every friendship will be separated by death. But going into life, just think, if salvation were not in the picture and destruction were at the end of our lives, what our lives would be like. And trying to live a life knowing that someday there's going to be utter destruction and knowing that there is going to be hell to pay. I can't even imagine living that life. But now think of the opposite of that, knowing with certainty that we will be going into eternity in the presence of God because of the shed blood of Christ, knowing that all tears will be wiped away. And what a blessing that is. See, we have that helmet of salvation. Now turn back over to Romans chapter 8. And let's just walk through this last part, the last several verses of chapter 8, just very quickly. Beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Think about that helmet of salvation. If God is for us, who can be against us? If we have the helmet of salvation, there is nothing that anyone can do to us that will take that away. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He also with Him grace not give us great, you know, all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it who condemns? Christ is the one who died. Now look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now think about our world today. We have a lot of believers who are living in fear today because of what we see around us, what we see on the news, what we see of, what is it, ISIS over there in the Middle East, and the terror that they're raining down on the people around them. And it can cause us to fear if we get our eyes in a place where they ought not to be. If we get our eyes on our circumstances and we don't, and are not reminded continually about the salvation that we have in Christ, we would have reason to fear. But listen, it says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. He's saying none of these will separate us from the love of Christ, love of God that is in Christ. There is nothing. The world can come against us. We could have the worst situation that we could imagine. We could see tribulation come to our country. We could see persecution come to our country. We could see beheadings on the street corners out here. But we, who wear the helmet of salvation, if we are thinking rightly, would have nothing to fear. Do you understand that death for the believer is perfect healing? It's bringing us to a point of, you know, bringing our salvation to fruition. It's bringing it to the point to where all pain is gone, all suffering is gone. And again, thinking about my brother-in-law and him passing away, and thinking about our own lives here, we should be living our lives looking forward to, completely expecting death to come. And I was thinking about that. We are so shocked when somebody dies. And I understand the emotional aspect of that. I've gone through that with this situation. I mean, it was shocking to me. And I've had it on my mind, I'll be honest with you, every hour of every day since it happened. Not so much for my brother-in-law, but for my sister and the struggle she's having. But why should it be a surprise, first of all? We know, when we're old enough to know what's going on around us, that death is coming. And we should be preparing for that continually. And we prepare for that in our walk with Christ. And in assuring, you know, being assured of our own salvation in Him. But there is nothing out here, not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, that can separate us from the love of God. There is nothing. The world cannot take anything away from you and me that matters. Not one thing. They can take our stuff. Yep, they can do that. But they cannot take that which is eternal. We could fall under the most ruthless government that we could ever imagine, yet they cannot rob us of one thing that matters. I hope you understand that. It says nothing. Verse 37 of Romans 8. Now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Why? Because we have on the helmet of salvation. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our salvation is sure. We have on this helmet of salvation. We have on this armor of God. And as we fight this battle, we can go into it with all assurance that He will fulfill all that He has said He would fulfill. Our inheritance awaits us. And how many of you, when you know you have an inheritance coming in this life, you're anxious for it? Now, if that means a loved one will die, maybe not. Okay. But if we know we have something waiting for us out there that is grand and glorious, we just can't wait for that to come. And the same thing is true spiritually, and should be even more so. We are going to die one day. These physical bodies are going to die. But we, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we have a glorious existence that awaits us. It's going to be the fulfillment of all that we've talked about, all that we've waited for. And I know there's going to be mourning. There's going to be suffering in this life. But it should never overcome us. It should never overwhelm us, because we know. And I'm going to ask you to pray for my sister. She is overwhelmed. She really is, with the death of her husband. And I just don't know what to do for her other than just quote Scripture and share with her. I mean, she's a professing believer. And it's been a short time. But I want to learn something from this experience myself. And that should be that death should be expected, and it should almost be desired in the life of a believer. Because Paul said, he was torn whether to go to be with the Lord or to stay. Because to go and to die would be better for him. Of course, for him to stay would be better for those to whom he was writing. And I want to have an eternal perspective. I want to have an eternal worldview. I want my life to be guided by eternity, and to understand how great our salvation is. That there is nothing anybody can do. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. The world can't take it away. The enemies can't take it away. ISIS can't take it away. Muslims as a whole can't take it away. They could overrun our nation, and they cannot take that away. We need to not live in fear of those things. We need to live in joy and peace, and knowing that God is truly the God of the universe, that His promises are true, and that our salvation, our ultimate salvation, awaits us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this helmet of salvation that You have provided for us. Lord, that it is all-encompassing, that it gives us peace, it gives us a hope. It gives us a joy that the world cannot know. And Lord, I pray that as circumstances around us arise that would threaten us, that would threaten this physical body, Lord, I pray that You would cause us to look up, that You would cause us to look ahead, that You would cause us to look to eternity. Lord, may You be glorified in our worldview. May You be glorified in our church. May You be glorified in the lives that we live, that You might be lifted up and that You might be exalted. Father, we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.